May the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts and minds be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Okay, I will admit we're on Wicked Week, and Wicked is probably currently my favorite musical. I've seen it twice, and I'm just in love with it. But I didn't pick it because it's my favorite. I was not selfish. I picked it because the theme of it I thought really needed to be in this series. But if you don't know Wicked, Wicked, like I said, is the prequel to Wizard of Oz, the making of the witches of Wizard of Oz and where they came from. Some people really aren't fans of Wicked because they feel like it changes the story of the Wizard of Oz, which in some ways it does, but it is a beautiful story and a really well done musical. It hit Broadway in 2003. I got to see it in 2009, and I just saw it this last January. Highly recommend it. But here's how the story goes, and I'm going to cut to the important parts, and I'll let you see the rest. I have heard they're making a movie, so if you don't want to pay the $60 or $80 to see it, eventually you can see the movie, and I won't ruin it completely. But anyways, it starts with, I'm going to start with the birth of Elphaba. Elphaba is born from an adulterous situation brought on by a little bottle of green elixir. And when we get into the birth scene of Elphaba, what happens but as they're singing and Elphaba finally comes into this world, what do they sing at the top of the lungs but that she is green? And at that point, the father says, take her away. Elphaba that begins this life marked by that sin of how she is conceived and sent to be in isolation and living a life less than what a human being should because of being marked by this bright green skin that she has. But mom and dad have a second child that comes after Elphaba by the name of Nessa Rose. Now, Nessa Rose has an issue of her own that she is paralyzed and having to be in a wheelchair. Well, fast forward in their story, and it comes time for Nessa Rose to be able to go to school, to the School of Oz called Shiz. Now, Elphaba earlier would have been old enough to go to Shiz, but she doesn't get to go when it's her time. But when it's Nessa Rose's time, Elphaba gets to go to Shiz so that she can take care of Nessa Rose and make sure she's okay. So here they go off to Shiz, and they're supposed to be roommates so Elphaba can watch over Nessa Rose. And when they get there, the headmaster of the school sees who Nessa Rose is, knows that she comes from a powerful family, and decides that she's going to take her in instead of leaving her with Elphaba. Well, what does this do? But it leaves Elphaba without a room to stay in. Well, the only place she can go is with the other female student that has a single room because of the power and influence of her family. And so Elphaba gets sent to room with Galinda. Elphaba and Galinda could not be any different. Elphaba, not only does she have this green skin, but is a very plain girl. Very plain hair, doesn't wear makeup, wears a long black plain dress that almost looks like it could be black burlap. I mean, just this plain, nondescript girl. And Galinda is girl to the T. The hair, the makeup, the glittery white dresses, all of the shoes, and all of the popularity, and everybody loves Galinda, okay? Galinda that is the main good witch of the Wizard of Oz that everybody just loves. And the minute these girls learn that they are gonna live together, they are just loathing each other, despising looking at their opposite and thinking there is no way this is ever gonna work or ever gonna happen. There's no way we are ever going to get along. So I'm going to pause Wicked right there. We're going to be weaving stories together this morning, just to let you know. So pause Wicked right here, and let's push play on our scriptures. As we go into the book of 1 Samuel, where do we start? But we start in Samuel with the calling for a king. And what does God give as a king? But God gives King Saul. He looked the part, he acted the part. By his resume, he should have been an amazing king. But God very quickly regrets choosing Saul as king because Saul is not a good king. And if you heard at the beginning of our scriptures, God's saying, I'm done with Saul. It's time to choose his successor. And he tells Samuel, okay, you anointed Saul as king, but now I need you to go anoint the next one. And Samuel starts shaking. How can I do that? How can I go anoint a king? Saul will kill me for anointing his successor. It basically will be saying, your time and your number is up by this act. I don't want to do it. So God says, I got a plan, because God always has a plan. God tells Samuel, you're going to go into Bethlehem. You're going to meet a man named Jesse, and you are going to invite him and his sons to a sacrifice. We won't call it an anointing. We won't call it anything to do with a king. It will be a sacrifice. This is a thing that Samuel as priest would do, going into towns and offering traditional sacrifices. It was very much an honor to be invited to one of these. So Samuel says, okay. So he heads into Bethlehem and he meets Jesse and says, consecrate you and your sons. Get ready because I'm inviting you to a sacrifice. So here Jesse and seven sons come and they're ready for the sacrifice. And Jesse comes and he presents to Samuel his first son, the tall, the beautiful, the muscular, the oldest. And what does Samuel say? Well, you know, this must be him. He fits the part of a king. He has everything necessary. But what happens? What does God tell Samuel? As Samuel says, surely this is the Lord's anointed before me. And God says, do not consider his appearance or his height. Don't think about those things, for I have rejected him. This is the most important verse of all our scriptures this morning. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. This is already picked once. The height, the looks, the resume, the respect, all of that. And it's failing miserably in what Saul's doing. Don't look for those things. We're going to look at what's at the heart. Oldest son, not it. Next one comes by, nope. Next one comes by, nope. Next one comes by, all through the seven sons. And Samuel's a little frustrated and looks at Jesse. You got anything else? He's got to be thinking, God says it's one of Jesse's sons, yet the Lord just rejected all of them. Is there something I'm missing? And what does Jesse say? Well, the runt's out with the sheep. Because that's basically what David was. He was the runt of the litter. He was the littlest, the red-headed child that, notice, didn't even get invited to the sacrifice. He wasn't worthy of coming. He had to stay outside with the sheep and tend them. Well, there's that one out there, but that's not going to be your pick out there. That's not the one that you want. We don't want no 4'5" point guard on our team. Take one of the good ones, right? Samuel says, no, you need to send for him. Bring him in here. And so David comes in, and the Lord says, rise and anoint him. This is the one. Now, an interesting one. Did you not hear me? Most important verse, and God said, don't look at appearances. Those are the ones that don't matter. And then did you hear the description of David? Yeah. David comes in, and he was glowing with health and had fine appearance and handsome features. Didn't he say that's not what matters? So you'd expect the homely, the ugly, all of that, but here, no, David was really good looking, right? But God says it's the heart that matters, and he stands and anoints him. So where do we look at this? Where do we look when we have these two opposing girls looking and immediately judging one another and saying, this is somebody I can't be friends with? To look at Samuel, who looks at these seven sons and says, all of these fit the bill, and has to go look at the youngest because God is saying, don't look at the outside. Let's look at what's on the inside. We as people, we can do a pretty harsh look with the outside. I think we could do it first with ourselves. I mean, how many people, I won't make you raise your hand, How many people looked in the mirror this morning and had a negative comment in their head about themselves in some way? About their makeup or their hair or anything else, you know? I just had a nurse this week talking about hair and can it grow out long enough here to be a comb over? And I was like, that's disgusting. But we look at these things. Why isn't it growing up here? You know, we look in the mirror. We can be harsh critics of ourselves. But God doesn't desire for us to wake up in the morning and look in that mirror and go, oh, God, why didn't you give me hair? God, why'd you give me this color hair? Why'd you give me these color eyes? Why'd you give me this nose? Why couldn't you have made me taller? Why couldn't you have made me thinner? Why'd you have to do this? God is saying, forget the outward appearance. That's not what matters to me. But what does God want us to pray as we look in that mirror? He wants us to look at David's 51st Psalm that says, create in me a clean heart and put a right spirit inside me. God says, the heart. Change my heart, O God. Because what happens when we get on our knees and we pray for not for God to change our outward appearance or our looks, but to change our heart? When our heart is changed, our vision can change. That the lens we see through is the lens of God through that heart. And all of a sudden, that hair and those eyes and that nose and that height isn't what's important anymore. But what we see inside of us through those eyes and into our being. When we change our heart, we change our vision. So now I unpause on wicked. I unpause on wicked as I look at this changing of heart because that's what those girls had to go through. Here they got stuck in this room together and it begins kind of harsh. Glinda teasing Elphaba, giving her this black pointed hat to wear to the dance, telling her it's going to be cool, but knowing everybody's going to make fun of her for it. And things just get rocky and rough until they start to see each other in another light. That Elphaba is able to see the heart in Glinda when Glinda's trying to help her and when Glinda's helping her sister, even though there's not the best motivations. When Glinda starts seeing Elphaba in her element in the classroom and standing up for their teacher, all of a sudden they start to see each other with different eyes. All of a sudden, those walls break down when it's no longer about green skin and black dresses or hairstyles and white dresses, but about two human beings connecting. And we see this friendship coming out of it because they're able to look out of the exterior. But moreover, we see that having to happen with Elphaba. The song that Heidi sang this morning, I don't know if you heard that struggle in there that she's talking about seeing this boy and starting to have eyes for him, but she's saying, I'm not that girl. Am I a girl that can be loved? Am I worthy? Can somebody see past this? That she's being drawn and wanting to be, but so conflicted in what she's capable of. Here she is wrestling with who she is down to her depths. But then I loved, and this was not planned, but I loved what Midori picked for the offering. What Midori picked for the offering was Elphaba's coming out song, Defying Gravity. Talking about defying gravity, defying human nature, that nobody can stop her when her heart and her passion is really there. It's her coming to herself, feeling comfortable in her green skin and being able to emerge above all the criticism, all the looks, all of the stereotypes, and raising above that to be who she's meant to be. We'll pause wicked on that thought and let's go back to David. Because David has to do just the same thing. But David does it in a slightly different way. You see, after the anointing, things go on, but where things go on to is the Israelite army fighting the Philistines. The Philistines are pushing at their borders. They're trying to come in and take over. And Israel, by the lead of King Saul, is trying to push back. While all of David's brothers are out there on the front line, but David the runt, David the young one, too young to be out there, is back home. Well, in chapter 17, the next chapter, David's dad, Jesse, says, I need to hear from my boys. I need to know they're okay. Here, David, let's put together a care package of food, and I want you to take it out to the front line and check in on your brothers and make sure they're okay, and then report back to me the good news that they're safe. And so David gets the food together, and he heads out there, and as he's trying to check in on his brothers and as he's distributing the food, he's hearing about the army's problem, that there's this Goliath that's out there that's just intimidating everybody, that's just mocking them and making fun of them. Nobody can beat me. I dare you to stand up to me. And David basically comes out there and says, what's the big deal? But nobody wants to listen to him. He goes, how are you, you big boys, you soldiers, and you're letting him intimidate you? I'd be willing to go out there to him. Well, word gets to Saul that this David is willing to go up against Goliath. So Saul says, bring him out. Bring him out here. Let's see what he's got. And so here David comes, and Saul says, okay, you think you can do it? And David says, I know I can do it, because the Lord's with me. And the pivotal moment of this story happens when Saul says, okay, I'll prepare you to get out there. And he puts his tunic on David, and he puts his breastplate on David, and he gives him his sword, and he gives him all his stuff down to his helmet. Here he dresses him like a king and a warrior for battle, giving him everything he needs for it to be the fairest of fights. And it says David tries to walk in it because he's not used to it. And he says, I can't do this. This isn't me. And he takes all that off. And he says he puts on his shepherd's tunic. And he takes 5 stones that he puts in his shepherd's bag. And he grabs his shepherd's sling. And he heads out there to meet Goliath. You see, David, despite the anointing, doesn't go out there as king. He doesn't go out there as warrior, because those aren't who he is at this point. But he goes out there as a shepherd, because that's all he knows to be. And he goes out there and he says, I've got the strongest weapon possible. I've got the Lord Almighty, and he's going to make me victorious. He says this to Goliath right before he slings that stone and takes him out. See, God said, don't look at the outward, look at the inward, at the heart. And at the heart of David was the Lord. And that who is who he was meant to be. You see, God is the God of the weak. God is the God of the less than perfect. God is the God of the short ones. God is the God of the runts. God is the God of the flawed. Because we know David's flawed, because when we get to Bathsheba, he breaks 4 out of 10 commandments. That's 60% for keeping commandments, and I believe that's called failing this day and age in school. He fails at keeping those commandments, but God keeps looking at the heart, and he says, despite this moment, despite what you have done, you are still mine, and I still have a plan with you, and I still have things for you to do. And so we're going to get past this, and we're going to keep on this mission. So how do we get there? How do we look past the outside? First with ourselves. To not try to be something we can't. To not try to put on somebody else's outfit, somebody else's look, somebody else's perception, somebody else's expectation. But to reach down inside to figure out who God has created us to be. To figure out what God wants for us to do. To know that when we find that God is going to be behind us and God is going to help us to succeed. But as we do that, as we allow our hearts to be changed, how do we work on our vision? becoming God's lens for how we see other people. To realize that God can love us in our imperfect state. God can love us as we are. And to realize God can do just that with everyone else around us. To look past the green skin, to look past the flaws, to look past the shortcomings, to look past the first impression that says, ah, not for me. And to be able to look into each heart, to see who God has created them to be, and to see the way that God is living in them. For this is who God desires for us to be. It's not about beauty. It's not about brawn. It's not about being handsome or perfect, but it's about having a heart of God's and a heart for other people. My friends, will you pray with me? God, you have a perfect heart and perfect vision. You look at us and you see us, and you see us perfectly created in your image. No matter how different we look, no matter how differently we live, we've all been created perfectly in your image. May our hearts become like yours. May our hearts become like David, so that we can see your image in ourselves, and so that we can see our image in others, to not be caught in the human imperfection of looking at appearances, but doing just like you asked Samuel to, and to look into the heart of each person. For we pray to be more like you each and every day as we lift all this up to you, our God and our Father. Amen.